Well, good evening. I am fighting a bit of a cold, so forgive me if there are lots of coughs in between my main points. I am the intern, so this is my fourth and final semester of internship here at Highland Hills, of which I've been so thankful to have. That doesn't mean that we're done being here necessarily. I don't graduate until June 2020, so that's kind of our graduation date going forward. I know for many of you, an internship ending might be an exciting thing, like the intern's gone, or it might be a discouraging thing. We can no longer hand off the little assignments and tasks we didn't want to do to the intern. But I am trading in the title of intern for father, as we are expecting a baby boy in less than 2 weeks, which is so exciting for us. Thank you for the women of Highland Hills for that amazing shower that you gave Joe the other night. It was just such an honor and blessing to us as we're starting our family. So we are on baby watch. So I need at least one of you to watch Joe tonight, not me, or at least give me a cuckoo if something's going wrong. But I'm excited to be here tonight and thankful for it. So let's pray before we get into God's word. Father God, thank you, thank you, thank you that you are mighty and you are great and you are righteous. And your righteousness is never compromised. Your justice is never compromised. And yet you sent your son to pay the ransom that was ours, to lay down his life for us, a people who did not deserve it. And thank you, Lord, that we can sit here and proclaim your goodness all night long. Bless the reading and the proclamation of your word tonight. In your name, amen. So, in a world of sorrow, conflict, confusion, in a world of seemingly many gods, in a world of many loud voices, in a world of disappointment, hurts, pain, sin, in a world thrown about by the sea, in a world at war, in a world of 9-to-5 jobs, in a world of failure, in a world of hopelessness, in a fragile world that is just one step away from disaster outside of our control, one phone call, one diagnosis, one bad decision, one drunk driver, one medical emergency, one addiction to drugs, pornography, one job lost. In a world of infertility, racism, broken relationships, injustice, addictions, in a world of temptation, hard-heartedness, unbelieving family, or whatever you are experiencing as you come here tonight, or someone you know. David calls the congregation of God to one thing tonight, and that is worship. That is worship. And he teaches us that worship is not based on our circumstances, but is based on the God that we worship. So why can we confidently worship God when all chaos breaks out? That's the question we have before us tonight. Why can we confidently worship God when all chaos breaks out? Join me in opening your Bibles to Psalm 29. That can be found in the Red Pew Bible on page 384, Psalm 29. And while you're opening your Bibles, I want to introduce Psalms a little bit to you as a background. It's a collection of songs and prayers used by the people of God in worship. They're rich in imagery, simile, metaphor. They're comprised the ancient hymnal of God's people. They were often set to music, but not always. There were different types of psalms written to communicate different feelings or thoughts regarding a psalmist's situation. But overall, what you need to know about the background of psalms is that it expresses worship. And it teaches the people of God, and it reminds the people of God how to make much of God. So join me in reading Psalm 29. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf, and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth, meaning prematurely, and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, all cry glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. So again, back to our question, why can we confidently worship God when all chaos seems to break out? Firstly, we see from our text, it's because God stands alone. God stands alone. There is no one like him. If you see in verses 1 and 2, there's repetition. Something you need to know about Hebrew poetry is repetition is important. It brings meaning. It emphasizes something. Now, we see this in our day and age with advertising, right? It's everywhere. So when I say something like, I'm loving it, what do you think of? McDonald's, right? Or Just Do It. Nike, yes. Or Can You Hear Me Now? Good. Verizon, yeah, you know this. They're ingrained in you. That's repetition over and over again. It's a concentrated form of it. Hearing the same thing over and over again helps you to be reminded of it. It also tells you the most important thing about those companies. But in this case, God wants to emphasize, ascribe to the Lord. Ascribe to the Lord, he says. O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. And we see this ascribe to the Lord used three times. We see it here and also the repetition of three used in two other verses in the Old Testament of ascribe to the Lord. What it means is to give or to bestow upon. So give to the Lord. Give to the Lord. It's the idea of giving something over to God that is rightfully his. One commentator says, in other words, to ascribe glory and strength to the name of the Lord is to acknowledge that glory and strength belong only to the Lord and to none other. Now, what's significant about the charge here is also whom David is charging. Let's look back to verse 1. Whom is he charging? It says, ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Now, I don't know if you're very familiar with heavenly beings, but in Scripture we commonly see three types. First, we see the four living creatures in Revelation 4. Now picture this with me. Use your imagination here. We have four living creatures described as being full of eyes in the front and back. One like a lion, one like an ox, one like a man, one like an eagle. We also have, secondly, seraphim. These are creatures that fly above the throne of God, and they have six wings. And two wings are the only wings that are being used to fly. And the other wings are hiding its face and its body from the glory of the Lord that is so great. These creatures are described in Isaiah 6. And thirdly, we have the cherubim. The cherubim. I love this picture. They're next to God, and their duty is to praise God day and night. Now, sometimes we can picture, let's say pudgy little babies. Sometimes we think of Valentine's Day, you know, like these are the heavenly beings. But actually, Ezekiel says they have the appearance of burning coals of fire. Burning coals of fire and wings like rushing winds. Now imagine with me for a moment if these creatures slipped in the back row tonight. What would we think? What would we feel? These creatures terrify us. These creatures worship God day and night. They are subordinate to God. They see Him and they are terrified. They are mighty and powerful creatures, yet they submit to God. So my point is here, even the great ones submit to God. Even the ones who we would be scared of are scared of God and worship and are fascinated with Him. Now, one can make the point here. If God is so great and worthy of worship, then why do we need to be reminded of worship? Why do we need to be reminded of it? If He's so great. Well, people need to be reminded of God's place on the throne because worship puts us in our place. Worship takes us off of the throne or reminds us who is on the throne. We are prone to desire the throne because of our sin. What did Satan say to Eve in Genesis 3? He said, if you eat of this fruit, you will be like God. We have a desire for the throne. Sin makes us have that desire. We are also need to be told to worship because we live in a world where exclusive worship of God is not preferred or even tolerated, right? Exclusive worship of anything is not acceptable these days. One must be open to all ideas and beliefs, which in and of itself is an idea and belief. We hear things like, it's not cool to believe one thing over another. This could cause someone to feel that their opinion is not valid or that they are wrong. We also hear it's not politically correct. Or you shouldn't be too passionate about God as to make others feel uncomfortable. This attitude can seep in from the outside and come into the temple of God. We can start to believe and lie that the lie that there is no absolute truth or authority, but God speaks what is true. He stands alone. We think that believing in this one truth is going to bring chaos and not peace. But contrary, it actually brings the opposite. When we submit ourselves to His authority, it's beautiful. And we find that we were made for it. We were made for surrender. So now we know being reminded to worship God is what we need, but what do we worship outside of God? What is it that we worship outside of God? So I'm going to share four examples, and I want you to think through in your own life where you are in these stories. So take, for example, Janice. She's very proud of her home. She spends hours each day cleaning, vacuuming, and dusting. It makes her feel good when visitors comment on what a beautiful home she has. But her children resent her compulsive cleanliness. They never invite their friends to come over because Janice is so paranoid about messing up the carpet. Janice has distorted the home that God has provided as a place of shelter and protection and has made it a shrine unto herself. She spends far more time working on her home than she does fostering good relationships with family, friends, or the Lord. Now, this may be an extreme, right? But there's a point to be made there. Or what about Debbie? To her, family means everything. Her son and cute little daughter play sports, take music lessons, and attend a private school. Debbie spends every waking moment of every day caring for her kids. And often she goes through an entire day without having time for her husband, which makes him feel neglected. If he feels neglected, how does God feel? She lives through her children. They are like false gods in her life. And, we know that loving your family is good. It's a good thing. That's not what this point is emphasizing. But worshiping them is not. What about Johnny? Johnny loves comfort. His favorite moments of his week are when his week is all done and he can grab his Snuggie and sit on his couch and watch the latest and greatest show on Netflix. And his neighbors often invite him over, but he thinks it's a bit too risky to interact with them or to really get out of his house because he loves the safety of his couch. He wants to be distracted by the latest and greatest shows. While we know that watching TV isn't bad, or sitting on your couch isn't bad, it's clear that nothing brings Johnny more joy than the false god of comfort. Or lastly, we got Brian. Brian is a workaholic. He's consumed by work. He thinks about it day and night. He can't stand to take a vacation. He can't stand being away from the office, even to spend time with his wife and kids. He's afraid that if he stops working, he will be a failure. He thinks that he must give all of his energy and effort to work, neglecting other things in order to be successful. Brian serves the false god of success. Why do you need to be reminded to worship tonight? Why do you need to be reminded to worship tonight? What are you distracted by? What are you tempted by? To whom or what do you look to as God? We all have our false idols that we go to. But we are reminded tonight that God stands alone in his worship. And he demands our sole attention because of who he is. So firstly, we see that God stands alone. Secondly, we see that we can confidently worship God when all chaos breaks out because God sits over the chaos. God sits over the chaos. Let me read verses 3 through 9 one more time. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf, and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare, and in his temple all cry glory. So, going with the theme of repetition, we see this voice of the Lord being used 7 times in that middle portion. And in the Old Testament, the voice of the Lord is often referred to as giving instruction, something to obey. So, for example, let's say Deuteronomy 13:8, it says, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God, then it says, then you will be pleasing in his sight. So if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. But this passage isn't talking about the instruction of the Lord necessarily. The voice of the Lord here is depicted as a thunderstorm, as a powerful, majestic thunderstorm. Now, some commentators say that maybe David wrote this when a thunderstorm was happening. That's possible. And he said, maybe this shows me something of the voice of God. When he speaks, creation is terrified. Now, 2 other places speak of God's voice as thunder. Exodus 19, when Israel is hurt hearing from God at Mount Sinai. And also in Job 49, when God says, can you thunder with a voice like his? Now, in order to understand the full weight of this passage, we need to understand a little bit of background in David's time. It's not fully clear if David would have known about other gods and Canaanite gods that were being worshipped. There were other gods that we know not to be gods, but that were being worshipped, and Israel was being tempted by these other gods. So, for example, we have the common stories of the god Baal. And we see that throughout the Old Testament, that Israel is trying to deny the temptation to Baal. Well, in the stories of that time, Baal is seen as the god of the thunderstorm. He's seen as the god of the thunderstorm, who will give fertility to the land through the thunderstorm. So when you wanted your harvest to pop up, you went to Baal in order to have that happen, because he was the god of the thunderstorm, the god of fertility. Now, in one of these stories, he's also seen as wrestling with Yam, which is the Hebrew word for sea. And so, according to these stories, he's wrestling with Yam, and he defeats Yam, the sea. And he depicts that he defeats chaos, therefore he becomes a god, right? So these are common stories that would have been going on in this time. But the sea was seen as chaos, something that could not be tamed and only brought death and danger. But what do we see in verse 3? The voice of the Lord is over the waters. In contrast to the god of the thunderstorm, God, Yahweh, is the one who is over the waters. Baal is seen as struggling with the sea before defeating it, yet God conquers it with ease. In contrast, Baal is not the one who is worthy, but Yahweh. And as we follow this theme of water as chaos throughout Scripture, we can think about Jesus as he walks on water. The Jews would have seen this illustration, this thought that surely this is God to tame the chaos. Or what do we know of the new heavens and the new earth? We know that the sea will be no more. No more chaos. No more death. No more destruction. Now, in verse 5, we also see that God breaks the cedars. Cedars were seen as royal wood used to build palaces or temples. We know that David and Solomon even looked to these types of wood in building Yahweh's temple. And Lebanon, we know Lebanon to be just to the north. And it's a symbol of all that is lofty and proud, luxurious and stable. In contrast, it is not Hollywood athletes or presidents who bow down, because God laughs at their authority. He laughs at their authority. They are nothing. Even the stable mountain ranges, like Mount Hermon, which is listed as Sirion, are turned into playful animals in this illustration. Think of the Rockies or the Appalachian. They're turned into playful animals. The great and big mighty things of the world are small and vulnerable in comparison to our God. Sometimes we rightfully think no one being should have all of that power. In our experience, power corrupts. Power is a bad thing. It takes someone who was once a level-headed person and makes them a dictator. We rightfully have things like checks and balances. Or I'm sure some of you may be experiencing a year-end review at work coming up soon. Or we have entire careers devoted to auditing because we cannot be trusted with too much power. Shout out to the Vredeveld families in their family of accountants. But sometimes I want to audit God. Sometimes I want to audit God. Lord, why did you do this? What I want to say sometimes. And we see that from the Psalms. We see that in Psalm 13. It says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me?" Or what about Psalm 35? "O Lord, how long will you look on? Rescue my life from their ravages, my precious life from these lions." Or how about Psalm 42? "I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me. My foes taunt me, saying to me day and night, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed within me? Now, certainly it's a great thing that we have these passages. Certainly it's a great thing to know that we can really be honest with God. But it's also important to have passages like this, Psalm 29, because God here is being honest with us. He needs no audit, no checks and balances. God does what he wants because he doesn't have to answer to us. We're not perfect like he is. We don't have a perfect understanding of love, justice, etc. Habakkuk 2:20, one of my favorite verses, says, "But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him." But sometimes we just have to say, "You are God, and I have nowhere else to go. I will give you glory even when I'm hurting." What did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say when they were put before the fiery furnace of Nebuchadnezzar? "If this be so, our God who we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." We worship him not because everything is going well, but because he's God. He's great. He's simply worthy of worship. And he's owed it. Now, worship also changes us. How many of you know what a gargoyle is? Or remember watching the animated gargoyle show growing up, like me? Yeah, a few nods, okay. All right. So, in many churches of the medieval time period, it's said that on the Gothic towers of these churches, looking down upon you as you come into the church and leave it, are the gargoyles. They are not less hideous than those who are to be found on the towers of the medieval churches. There is something mysterious about putting a gargoyle with his devilish countenance on the house of God. The gargoyle seems to have been a symbol of how worship and faith in Christ cast out the evil spirit in the heart of man. However, that may be as a true explanation of our architectural monstrosity. There is no doubt that worship and prayer in the church subdue passion and cast out evil spirits. There are those who have entered the doors of this church who had evil purposes in their hearts, or who are about to yield to what would have been fatal temptation. But they left the church changed, emancipated, and delivered. That is worship of our God. Now, as I mentioned, that the voice of the Lord here is used seven times. What's interesting is that the voice of the Lord is never heard. He doesn't speak. But what we do see is that the humans or the heavenly beings speak, and all they say is glory. Glory to God. And look at verses 7 and 8. "The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh." God's rule extends to the wilderness where no one was. Even there, he's God. Even there, where no one is watching, he is God. God's power in this thunderstorm, it sweeps from the north, and now it's moving south, extending his reign not just in and across Israel, but where all people are and where all existence is. And look at verse 9. "The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth." This is premature birth because of how terrified this deer is in the thunderstorm. Now, I hope that doesn't happen tonight. We're not looking for that. But how should this give us comfort? This gives us comfort because our God is never defeated. There's never a moment where he's not in control. When the chaos overwhelms us, we turn to the God who is not overwhelmed. What good news. God doesn't promise that we'll avoid pain, but he does promise that for those who believe in his name, we will avoid eternal pain. God came to earth living a perfect life, taking the weight of each person's sin and dying on a cross, being crucified, buried, and rising again. He laid down his life that others might have life. If you have received this gift of salvation in Christ, then your greatest hope is not in tomorrow or 20 years from now. Our greatest hope lies in after death, and that should give us comfort. We can celebrate a good God even when things are hard. When you do that, I promise you the world will look on and they will say, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Didn't I just see that happen to you? Or don't I know what you're struggling with? Wait a minute. How can you praise God? Because my God is God over the chaos. My God is God over the chaos. So we've seen that God stands alone, that he is God over the chaos. And thirdly, when we can worship God when all chaos breaks out, because God walks with his people. Look at verses 10 and 11. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. Now, kings in our day are transient. Political powers fall and rise. Powerful nations are overturned eventually. But God will be the king forever. And his kingship will be marked by peace. It's such a foreign concept for us to think that something could last forever and also be good. We know the end of the story. God's people will reign in his peace. And we find hope for today by looking at the end. The future affects our present reality, and the peace of God that will rule and reign in the future is present for the people of God today. Now, we see here that God sits enthroned over the flood. This would have brought to mind the flood in Genesis 6. A tragic day when God wipes out an entire earth except for Noah. When all drowned, God remained. When there was no humans, God was. What's also interesting from this passage is that we see honor and praise and strength being given to God. And now strength is being bestowed to his people. That in worship, we are given strength to fight another day, to walk in his ways. And the power of God will come to destroy God's enemies, but it will also be used to protect his people. So the power of God in the thunderstorm illustrates for us a God who is great and mighty and terrifying. For God's people, an almost unexplained sense of comfort arises when you realize that the God of the thunderstorm is the God who walks with us. He's the God who walks with us. When you taste and see that the calming of the storm in our own circumstances happens, in our own relationships, in our own rock-bottom experiences, you are able to understand the tender heart of God. But for those who are unconvinced, this all-encompassing power presents a terrifying reality. For those who are God's enemy, it is terrifying. Anyone who cannot please God is God's enemy. The Bible tells us that there are two different types of people. Those who serve the flesh and those who serve the spirit. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God, according to Romans 8. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God, for they are consumed with their sin and they only do everything out of it. We know that for all have fallen short of the glory of God, and for the wages of sin is death. God is a righteous judge, and he cannot let sin go unpunished, for he would not be a good judge to allow it. God has every right to wipe out humanity. But because of the great love with which he loved us, he made a way. There's one way that people can be cleansed from their sin. There's one way that people can be made right. There is one way that people can be made alive. That one way is through the cross of Calvary. Christ's death, burial, and resurrection satisfy the wrath of God so that there's a way, and everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who receives this free gift will find the calm in the storm. Everyone who has Christ has a reason to worship. What a great God we have. Let's go to prayer. Father God, thank you for your word which proclaims your glory. And Lord, we know you are God on the throne, God over our chaos, and a God who walks with us. Thank you for your grace and your might. Thank you for Jesus Christ, who has changed everything. In your name, Lord, amen.